Today's scripture, it comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and it reads, Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." May the Lord bless the hearers and doers of his word.
After which, the man of God will come before us to break unto us the bread of life, to give us something that we're going to be able to take with us the rest of the week. Let us all be standing as we prepare our hearts for the brother to come before us. I'm going to trade my earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. Christ left to prepare a mansion for his children in the air. And I'll join him in that land where tears no sorrows can be found. When I receive my mansion, robe and crown, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, robe and crown. The weather there is always fair. There is sunshine day and night. No cold rain fall there, for sunshine ever bright. And I need no heavy garment. I'll just wrap my roll around. When I receive my mansion robe and crown. Lord, I want a brand new mansion robe and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, robe and crown. My head is bowed and bloody, not from the work that I try to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with a crown so bright and new. And I'll wear a smile so bright, for there'll be no cause for a frown. When I receive my mansion, robe and crown, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always bind forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please, mansion row.
Amen. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Amen. Good morning. I want to tell you, whether you're a member of this Franklin family or whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest, it's good that you are here with us today. It's good to have you here with us today in fellowship with God and with his people. And I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity to worship him, for another opportunity to praise him and have fellowship among those of that would be the saints of God. Good morning. I shortly move my Bible to the book of 2 Peter. And my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for the day's lesson. One of these days. One of these good old days. 2 Peter. You know, one thing is true that we find in our lives is that whether you know it or not, we all start out green. We really do. For me, it was becoming a soldier right out of high school. I started out green. And for you, whatever it might have been, Your journey began just as mine did, void of experience, no experience at all, and also filled with the expectation to grow as you live your life in this strange and diverse world with expectation to grow and not just stagnate. I want to tell you that it's not easy being spiritually green as well. It's not easy being spiritually green. We know we ought to be growing and maturing in our faith, but oftentimes we're not there yet. And like most people, we're looking forward to accomplishing growth in our lives one of these days. As a new Christian, just coming out of the world, you've got one foot still in that world and the other foot in the kingdom of God, and you're just trying to figure it all out. You see, you're green. And it's not easy because you're not where you want to be, because you're also starting off like everybody else did. You're starting off green. Sometimes it's older Christians, those who know that they ought to be doing better, who know they ought to be growing and developing and maturing in their faith, but for whatever reason, they haven't done that. Maybe one of these days they will take responsibility of becoming more and more spiritually mature as God has called them to be. One of these days they're going to do that. But right now, though, today, they find themselves still behind the curve when it comes to spiritual strength and maturity. They find themselves behind the curve as to where they ought to be in their faith at this point. We can do better than that, can't we? We can do better than that. Most certainly we can. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 18, But you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We know we ought to make that kind of progress. We know we ought to just grow. But for whatever reason, we continue to put it off until one of these days. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. He says, meditate on these things, Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress, your growth, your development, your maturity, your strength may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and the ones that hear you. Peter began 2 Peter with these words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter says this. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the point of all these verses that we've read just now is that as Christians, we need to grow. As Christians, we are to grow. We are compelled to grow. I mean, little plants become trees. Amen? Puppies become dogs, and kittens become cats. Boys become men, and girls become women, and babes in Christ are designed by God to become fully grown in Christ. They're designed to become spiritually mature men and women. I mean, spiritually strong and hopefully morally mature as well, not selling for the deceit that's in this world. We're expected by God, not one of these days, but today, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we all know that growing takes some time, doesn't it? Growing takes some time. Spiritual growth takes some time as well. But could it be that we use that as an excuse? Could it be that we get a little too accepting about that, a little content with that? Are we not to be about the business of growing and accepting our spiritual responsibility? Are we not to be about the business of engaging in this from the day we are baptized until the day we die, growing? Listen, should we be walking and making progress as it pertains to our spiritual lives and our souls not being left behind? Or or could it be that we've persuaded our conscience into believing that it's a long-term, one of these days, time-consuming process that just won't happen to me today? We convince ourselves that we just can't get to it today, but we're going to get to it one of these days. One of these days is going to happen. Could it be that we're so comfortable where we are that we perpetuate the idea of thinking until we read passages like Hebrews 5:12, which the Hebrew writer says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the rudimentary and elementary truths of God's word all over again. He says, when you ought to be to a point where you've grown a little bit and you can help somebody else learn the word of God, you need to be taught yourself. You need milk, not solid food, the Hebrew writer says. And yet, we ought to be at a point in our spiritual development that which we should be able to digest at least some spiritual food. Get off the milk. Stop drinking milk. Stop acting like babes in Christ, like you've never, ever grown from the point of baptism. Maybe one of these days you're going to get to it. It's the same age-old question we ask people all the time. When are you going to grow up? When are you going to take responsibility? And the answer always comes back to, I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there one of these days. I'm going to get there. Well, what's true is that you don't plant a seed one day and harvest it the next. And spiritual maturity also, it doesn't just happen overnight. I understand that. We all understand that. But let's be sure we don't use this as an excuse, saying, one of these days, I'm going to get serious about God. Don't use that as an excuse to say, one of these days, I'm going to worship God like I should. One of these days, I'm going to pray more. One of these days, I'm going to sing my heart out to God. One of these days. Let's not use it as an excuse to shirk our responsibility toward the God that loves us unconditionally. One of these days, that's what I want to tell you. One of these days is the greatest crippler of spiritual growth and maturity the world has ever known. It's crippled you and you. It's also crippled me because we procrastinate in our love for God, in our ability and responsibility to do what God has called us to do. One of these days is the greatest crippler that we find in our spiritual lives. What it does is it keeps us from being what we ought to be. It keeps our responsibility at bay. It keeps us away from the will of God. But there are some things that we can do to help us grow spiritually. And some things we can do to help us grow spiritually, listen to me, not one of these days, we can do it today. There's some things that we can do today, not next week, not next year, not one of these days, but today. And these are things that's going to move you off dead center and accelerate your spiritual growth. It's going to nudge you along the way to heaven. And even if it's deemed a long time process, you still are going to have some growth if you do these things. Number one is this. How about reevaluating your giving? How about reevaluating your giving to God? Now, I know this seems like an odd place to start, but it has some merit. It has merit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Giving. Paul says that our giving to God is an index to all other Christian activity. It's a barometer as to gauge all those other things. It gauges the words you speak. It gauges your behavior. And it even determines if your heart is in it at all when it comes to serving God. Giving does that for us. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. You see, if you're going to give anything to God, you've got to give yourself first. And if your heart isn't in it, your giving is a moot point. Because people that have fully given themselves to the Lord, the issue of financial giving isn't a problem at all. It's a moot point. It's not a problem at all because you've given yourself to God first. Listen, I know we don't talk a lot about that. We don't talk a lot about giving and finances. And just maybe we don't because it's a byproduct of the financial scandals that have rocked the religious world in the past 30 years. So we don't talk about it maybe. Or maybe it's because some of us use it as an excuse to leave the Lord. We walk out, and when we exit, we say things like, you know what, all they do is ask for. So we walk out, ain't got a dime or dollar in our pocket to give anyway. But that's the excuse we use. We don't want to come every Sunday and hear some preacher talking about money. Does he have a vested interest in it? Does he? Well, I'm getting out of here because all they do is talk about money. Maybe it's because the audience believe that, again, that preachers have a vested interest in the money. That's because they have not learned about what giving is. And the preacher that has a vested interest in it hadn't learned it as well. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17 says this. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Let me say that again. Unlike so many that do. That's why we use that excuse, because a lot of people do it. But Paul said, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God in sincerity as those who are sent from God. Not looking for a nickel, not looking for a dime, but looking to save your soul that we might go to heaven together. You can't buy your salvation. Giving is most often a barometer of our spirituality. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said in the mountain message, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And don't you remember that Jesus used a widow who sacrificed her last 2 cents as an example of extreme faith. Her last 2 cents she gave to the coffer of God. Then think about it. Why did she do that? Because she had given herself to God first. It'll never happen unless you give yourself to God first. And all I'm saying is that we all would do well to reevaluate our giving to God, because budgets change, the economy changes, and income levels change as well. So the question is, how long has it been since you reevaluated what you give to the Lord? How long has it been since you took an inventory of how God has blessed us and how we should be good to someone else as a result of that? Because if we're not careful, listen to me, if we are not careful, our giving to God can become a non-issue. You ever heard the phrase, out of sight, out of mind? It's a non-issue. And you know what else I understand? What else I understand is that some people have never developed a practice of giving to God consistently on a Lord's Day. They've just never done it consistently. It's every now and then. Now and then. And if you're in that group, I want to say this kind gesture to you as best as I possibly could, as kindly as I can say that. If you don't give to God as God has commanded that you give to him, that means you're ignoring a direct command from God and hoping that God is okay with it. That's what you're doing. I mean, if you're going to ignore that, you might as well ignore baptism or communion or singing, because all are commanded by God. So if you're in that group, you need to rethink that, because it's an expectation of God that we give an account for and give back from the prosperity that God has blessed us with. People in the world say it like this now, don't block your blessings, whatever that foolishness is. I don't even understand that. Whatever God has for us, no man can block it. You're going to get it. Amen. Amen. If you sin, the consequences of sin is punishment from God. You're not going to block that either. So if you're in that group, rethink it, because this is an expectation of God that we give. I mean, some are more financially blessed now than in the past. And because of their stunning spiritual growth, they've settled on giving that same $1. When I was in the Baptist church, it was always a dollar. You get that dollar, you was top notch then. You put that dollar in that tray and look around, yeah, you had it going on. $1. And never thought to give 2 cents more. Reevaluating our giving is one of the things we can do to make spiritual progress in our lives today. It's something that we can do to grow. Number two is this. If you want to grow today, what we need to do, we need to work on a bad habit. Watch it now. Oh, I don't have no bad habit, Brother Colin. What you talking about? Listen to me. If you want to grow today, you need to come to the realization that you need to work on a bad habit. Some of us are going to say, you know what, Brother Collins? I don't have nothing in my life to work on. If you believe that, ask your wife. If you believe that, ask your husband. If you believe it, ask your children. They will tell you that you're not perfect. We all have something that we can work on, and most of those things are bad habits. Listen, there are areas in your life and areas in my life that we all need to work on. Are you willing to do that? Because only Jesus Christ was the sinless one. We are not sinless. We need to work on the bad habit of sin in our lives. And stop saying this foolishness. Listen, stop saying that's the way God made me. Stop saying, you know, it could be a whole lot worse. Stop saying, oh, you know, at least I don't do this or that, and then you fill in the blank with whatever you think is worse than what you're guilty of. We got to stop saying, we got to deal with the reality of life. If we want to get to heaven, if we want to grow, there are things in our lives that we need to work on, and we need to come to grips with that. We need to come clean with it and work on it. Not one of these days. Work on it today. Today. You can do it. You can work on it, and you can grow from it. You just have to start by naming that issue specifically. Whatever it is, address it head on and specifically, because the easiest thing we ever do with our issues and sins, listen to what we do. This is what we do with our issues and sins. We take them all, and we throw them in one big pile, and we look at them. And after we look at him for a little while, we ask God, God, won't you just forgive us of our many sins? Why do we do that? Because that's the most painless way to do it. God, you said, you know all about that pile of stuff in my life that shouldn't be there. You know all about it, God. So won't you just remove it one of these days? That's what we say. That's easy, it's quick, and it's painless. But you know what? It doesn't accomplish much for us at all. As a matter of fact, it doesn't accomplish anything. It's much more difficult to take that pile of issues that shouldn't be in our life and to pull one issue at a time from the pile, admit to God that's a problem for you, and ask God to help you with it one at a time. Take one off the pile and come before God, and you're going to look at God and you're going to say, God, this is my sin. This is my failure to forgive. Help me with that, Lord. Lord, this is my failure to forgive. Help me to overcome that, Lord. Lord, this is my failure to forgive whoever. Lord, forgive me for that. Pull another one off. Lord, this is my sin of gossip. Help me with that, Lord. It's a problem for me. Help me overcome that, Lord. Forgive me of that, Lord. This is my sin of whatever it is you want to fill in, but you can't keep them all on the pile. You got to pull them off one by one and approach God with your sins and ask God to help you with those things, help you overcome it, and forgive you for your sins. It's painful that way to do it because we have to face our sins head on, and we don't want to do that. One of the hardest things we have to do in our lives is face ourselves, the reality of who we are. Pull them off one at a time and see if it works for you. God isn't in the business of blanket forgiveness. You got them all in the pile over here and you're just going to brush them on the rug. Lord, won't you sweep those away from me? Well, what is it that you want me to sweep away? Some of your sins you've even forgotten. Take them off one by one and go to God. Not one of these days, but today, and ask him one by one to help you overcome that sin, to forgive you for that, because it's a problem for me. Lord, help me with that. You know, sometimes growing up, you'd see old people just start shaking their head, and all they would say sometimes is, just Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, because I've got this pile of sins that I'm trying to shake. But I want to do it the easy and painless way. No pain. Pain, no gain. It's a painful way. But it'll get you farther down the road. And it'll help you to grow spiritually today. Whatever that spiritual weakness may be, we need to identify it for what it is. It's not cute. It's not pretty. It's not funny, nor is it just the way you are. It is unacceptable to God. Listen to me. It is unacceptable to God. And you can start working on that bad habit right today. And I want to acknowledge to you, I know that you might not conquer it today, but it shouldn't be 6 months down the road. It shouldn't be a year down the road and you're still saying, one of these days I'll get over this. It shouldn't take that long. No, what you need to do, you need to go and start on it right now. You can do it today. You can do it today. If you want to grow, here's the third thing that I suggest that you do. Get out and help somebody. Get out of yourself and help somebody today. Let me tell you, that within itself will also help you. Help you. It'll help you to grow. Luke 19:10, Jesus said these words. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And in Mark 10:45, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life in service as a ransom for many. You know, in John 13, we find an example of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He says, for I've given you an example, John 13, 15, and 17. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And our mission statement, if we were to take it from that, it ought to be, if then your Lord and teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That ought to be our mantra. Get outside of yourselves and do something for somebody else. Your feet might not look good, might not be manicured. Amen. But it's all about the service. Amen. Listen, Jesus said, if I have served you in meaningful ways, ways that make a difference in your life, then you should serve others in meaningful ways that would benefit their lives also. Not only benefit their lives, but listen, but make a difference for good and make a difference for life. You know, somebody has done something for you along the path of your life that you've never, ever forgotten. Somebody's done something like that for all of us, and we've never, ever forgotten it. Get outside of yourselves and perform a forgetful task that someone will never forget. Do something. You want to grow? Do something for somebody else. I think one of the hardest things about John 13 is asking the question, what am I doing to step outside of myself? What am I doing? And can I serve without the thought of anyone being able to reciprocate or pay me back? What am I doing to benefit the lives of other people? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself, how am I fulfilling Matthew 25, 35, and 36? It says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. How am I fulfilling that? When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. How am I fulfilling that? When I was naked, you gave me some clothes to wear. When I was sick, you came and you visited me. You came to see about me. When I was in prison, you came to me? How in the world am I fulfilling that in my life? You know, it doesn't have to be that drastic. It could be just as simple as befriending a fellow church member. How many of us in here know everybody? Amen. It could be just that simple. Just befriending a church member. Or maybe just opening our eyes and looking through the lens of compassion at somebody else's circumstances. Walking in their shoes, if you will. Paul says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Are you doing good for anybody? Are you making a difference in their lives? Listen, when we get out of ourselves and help someone without any selfish motives, good things are going to happen to us as well. We're going to appreciate our own situation a little bit more. When we get beyond ourselves, we realize that the world extends much farther than the tip of our noses. That it's not about what I want or about me. It's not about my life only. And when we get out and do something good for somebody else, we feel good about it as well because of the sense of satisfaction that comes from helping others. You know what we're doing? We are doing something that's tangible and real. We don't have to brag about it. We don't have to have people pat us on our back for it. God says, if you do something in secret, I'm going to reward you openly. Just do something for somebody else. And that something will make us look more and more like Jesus Christ, God's Son. Just do it. Just do it. Not one of these days. You can do something special for somebody right today. Do it. I know you can. Here's the fourth thing I want you to understand. If you want to grow, read the story of the cross again. Listen to me. If you want to grow spiritually, watch out now. I want you to read the story of the cross again. Because the cross is the centerpiece of the gospel story. I mean, you can go to heaven without knowing who the cousin of Barnabas is. But you can't go to heaven without growing a spiritual appreciation for the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, for what I received, I pass unto you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul says, what I delivered to you, this gospel is most important. He says the gospel matters, and you've got to understand that. And I'm not saying that the cross is all that matters, but I'm saying that there is no spiritual growth without the appreciation of the cross of Christ. So ask yourself the question, do you want to grow today? Do you want to grow? Go back to the cross if you want to grow. Read the story of the cross again. You can start out with Luke's account. Luke's account is simple and straightforward. It's just the facts. You can read Matthew's account. There's some added detail. For example, that there's soldiers playing games at the foot of the cross. Just like you and me sometimes play games at the foot of the cross. You can read Mark's account. He has that they all forsook him and fled. That when the going got tough and they had to own Christ in a difficult circumstance, they wouldn't do it. Just like you and I probably can acknowledge, maybe we've not always stood for God when we should have. Maybe we sit and we let people just blaspheme in our presence. Or we let people put God down. Or let people misquote the Bible. And we didn't stand for God when we should have. Or we can read John's account. John has that sad scene of a mother named Mary, having to witness the execution of her son. Having to stand there in tears and agony and pain and watch her son die right before her eyes. Can you imagine that? You're going to find that if you will read the story of the cross again, you see the trials. You see the attempted release. You see the beatings. You see the carrying of the cross. You see the thieves, and you hear the last words. And you will know that this is a promise of a lamb slain for the sins of the world, and that will help you grow. It's going to help you grow. Why? Because the cross exposes the horrors of sin. You know the reason we don't get too worked up or bent out of shape about sin in our lives? The reason we don't do that is because we just wave it off sometimes. We don't even give it a moment's thought. And that's because we've not grown to see the sin and the darkness that was exposed by the cross of Christ. More than often than not, you know what we see the cross as? We see the cross as jewelry. That's what we see it as. Sometimes we see the cross as an embossment on a Bible cover. Sometimes we see the cross as on the roof as aesthetics. The cross for us has easily become silver and gold. And because it's silver and gold, we have lost sight of the horror of the cross. That God's Son was crucified and hung and bled and was pierced in the side and was thirsty and was hurting. We don't see the horrors of the cross at all. But once you grow to see your sins in light of the cross of Christ, you will never seem the same again, and you will not want to entertain them. Look at your sins. Take them out of the pile and put your sins up to the cross of Christ. Look at them through the eyes of God and see how bad sin really is. It's not something that's in vogue. It will kill you. The cross also reveals the love of God, doesn't it? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Died for us. He didn't die one of these days. He died on that one day for us. He died once and for all for us. He made up his mind that he was coming to earth to die for you and for me. And he came and he fulfilled that. Here's what I want you to do, if you want to. Read a different account of the cross every day for a week and pray about it. And I guarantee you, if you want to grow, you're going to find yourself growing in your faith. Read it. Read it. You want to grow today? If you want to grow today, there are several things that you can do. Give to God from the depths of your heart. Just give to God. Work on a bad habit if you want to grow. Get out of yourselves and help somebody else if you want to grow. And the fourth thing is, if you want to grow, read the story of the cross again. Read it. Because spiritual growth becomes stagnant if we decide that it'll happen one of these days. And it's easy to say one of these days. It's easy to say one of these days I'm going to get serious. I'm going to get real serious about coming to church and about serving God. One of these days, we say I'm going to accept my spiritual responsibility. Well, can I just say one thing to you? Just this one thing. One of these days means none of these days. You'll never get to it. If you never get to it, you'll never get to heaven. What a shame it is that you've worked all of these days, never got to one of these days, and will never ever get to heaven. That's the goal. That's the goal. One of these days means none of these days. And every Christian ought to grow each and every day of their lives. Peter says, from a newborn babe, 1 Peter 2:2, you ought to desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Every day we ought to be growing as a Christian. Every day. Every day. Here's my invitation. Here's the end of the lesson. Listen to God. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Just listen to God about one of these days. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let him deny himself, let him come out of himself, let him take up his cross one of these days. Now, he says, I want you to take up your cross daily and follow after me. Deny yourself. If you're going to come after God, if you're going to seek after God, you've got to come outside of yourself. You got to take up your responsibility. You got to grow spiritually as a Christian. And you've got to follow me, he says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what a man advantage if he just gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or if he's just cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed as well when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. If our mantra is one of these days, we're ashamed of God and his kingdom. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we proclaim to be a Christian, procrastinating in the will of God to do those things that he's called us to do. You know, time is passing, isn't it? It's passing right before us. I mean, just a few minutes ago, I was 17 years old. About to bust 60 wide open, and I'm embracing that. Because time waits for no one. So why do we wait to do those things that God has called us to do? Why do we use the excuse, one of these days we're going to get to it? You know what's going to happen one of these days? One of these days we have to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for the things that are done in this body, whether they're good, whether they're bad. So in the meantime, you need to get your days together. Get yourself together. Do something for somebody else. Get outside of yourself. Go back to the cross because that's where life begins. The world thought it was all over for Christ. But the Bible says on the third day he resurrected. He restored us. He revived us. And he will continue to revive us again. Those of us that are Christians who just hadn't been walking right with God and making excuses for everything we can, God will revive us again. And for those of us who've never been Christians and we're ashamed in front of our family and our friends to walk out and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, he says, if you're ashamed before men on earth of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. What a dismal outlook that is. So what I want to ask you this morning is, not one of these days, but today, if you hear God's word, harden not your heart. Come forward and receive the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come forward and receive the salvation that God has given us. Come forward and receive the rescue. Not one of these days. Be rescued by God today. If we can help you, why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me.
Whether you want to come forward this morning,
so haste to his bring.
Will you come and be found
'tis the in the body of Christ?
Will you repent of your sins?
From the soul,
we be baptized in water for the remission of those sins as well. God calls us. Will you come? Whether you want, will you come?
Will you come? Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come?
Will you come?
Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, welcome call. 'Tis a fountain that's open for all. Begin our service. We would like to sing "Were You There" in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there?
We come to another part of the service where we commemorate the Lord's death and burial and resurrection. We find, for example, in Matthew 26:26, and it reads, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take, eat, for this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to commune with thee. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread, which is thy body, and we thank you for the cup, which is thy blood, praying that those who take it would do so in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you didn't get a chance to give your collection this morning, you could do so after the service is over. We find, for example, on how we should give in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and it reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this collection we have just received, praying for those who gave, praying for those who had the desire to give and could not. Heavenly Father, praying that you continue to bless us in the things that we stand in need of, and praying that all these things go for the upbuilding of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. amazes me how God is, you know, he just takes you and he just comforts you. He